Morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you on this wonderful day the Lord has made, and good to see your smiling faces. And I know you brought the spirit of worship with you. It's exciting to know that God will meet with us and speak to us in our hearts and minds and bless us and lift us and do all those things that only God can do on this day that we've come to worship Him. Let's look at some announcements. There are some that are in and some that aren't in. One that's not in today at 5 p.m. will be the official board meeting. And then this week, Thursday the 29th at 10 a.m. Bible study. And on Saturdays will be a church cleanup at 10 a.m. Saturday, October the 1st. And on Sunday, October the 2nd, Pastor Wife Appreciation Sunday is a cover dish meal after worship. All are invited. And who is all?
All.
That's right. So come with an appetite, all right? And then upcoming on the 9th, next Sunday afternoon at 5 is the business session, so don't forget that. And then coming up on Sunday, October the 9th, the committee chairs will meet with the deacons right after worship service. And the note is, if you're not able to attend, please send a representative. And then Sunday the 16th is homecoming, cover dish meal after worship. And once again, all are invited. Who's all?
All.
Okay. So let's come and enjoy homecoming together. Is there any other announcements at this time?
Yes. I have forgotten to remind you all ever lately, but please remember your children's home envelopes. Having to every month, you need to go back and catch up. Please feed your envelopes. I'll be taking them up in December. Thank you.
Any others? All right, stand together and let's worship as we read together the responsive reading. Are any among you suffering?
Then let us pray.
Are any cheerful?
Then let us sing songs of praise.
Are any among you sick?
Then let us turn to each other for God's healing touch.
The prayer of faith will save us.
And God will lift us up.
Father, we come to worship and to lift you up. And certainly our prayers are prayers of faith. We ask in return that you lift us as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Turn to Hymn 128, sing verses 1 through 3. I sing the mighty power of God. 128.
Thank you.
you. You may be seated. Tony has our scripture reading this morning.
Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Old Testament reading today is Psalm 146, and this is the English Standard Version. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is in God, is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. New Testament readings, Luke 16:19-31. There's a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with all what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you are in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who pass from here to you may be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
As we pray this morning, are there any needs that we need to remember as we pray together? Okay.
Jason Barber and his family, he passed this past week.
Okay.
Brain cancer.
Family of Elizabeth Hall.
Okay.
Angela Adams family.
Okay.
Earl Green's family.
Okay. Any others? Let's lift these needs together as we pray this morning. Father God, I praise and worship you this morning. Thank you for my brothers and sisters and the opportunities that we have to pray for one another this morning. It is certainly encouraging to know that you hear our prayers and you answer them. So as we lift these prayers for these needs, we just thank you for putting in place someone to minister and to help meet the need of each and every one. We pray for our nation, and we certainly pray for our brothers and sisters in the faith throughout the world. But more than anything, Lord, we're thankful for Jesus Christ who died for our sins. He gives us the opportunity to come and worship, to confess our faults and failures, and seek to be strengthened and molded and mated into the perfect image of Jesus Christ that we can represent who you are to the world where you place us. So bless us as we worship this morning. We give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to 563. Stand as we sing, "Open My Eyes That I May See." Verses 1 and 3.
Thank you.
may be seated. Our scripture text this morning comes from Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 1 and going all the way through chapter 8 to the end to verse 22. We'll be looking at the story of Noah as we continue in the series called The Book of Beginnings. Today we're going to talk about the days and the ways of Noah. I know most of you are familiar with the story, but I want to look at a few highlights before we begin. I'm not going to read all these three chapters. You can read them and today and all through the week and contemplate. But I do want to look at, as chapter 6 begins in Genesis, it begins as in a real curious manner. With a reference that we don't really fully understand. It says in verse 1 of chapter 6, when the human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to marry the daughters of humans, they had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of the renown." I mention these verses to emphasize that there are mysteries in scriptures whose meaning can be obscure, if not hidden. And the fact is, we don't know everything there is to know about the ancient world. A lot of times, they didn't record things historically like we record them today. You know, sometimes, for example, we don't know the exact translation of a Hebrew word or the exact meaning of a phrase or even the cultural significance of a particular custom. We still have a lot to learn. Also, in the age before the flood, the Bible records that many people were living 900 years or so. I mean, how could this be? Did they measure years differently? Were the numbers exaggerated? Or was there a pre-flood atmosphere more conducive to extended lifespans? We can speculate about this and who the Nephilim were and how people were able to live almost 1,000 years, but it's really only speculation. But what isn't speculation? What isn't speculation is what I want to focus on today. What isn't speculation is that Genesis says what it says about the moral condition of the world and why it was necessary for the story of Noah. It would have been sometime around 2300 B.C. that these events took place. In verse 5 of chapter 6, it reads like this. "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled." Verse 7, "The Lord said, I will wipe away from the face of the earth the human race that I've created, and with them the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've made them." Verse 8, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Some translations say Noah found grace. We can only imagine what a mess the world had become when God just threw his hands up and said, "It's beyond repair. It's time to do a factory reset." The world had become a violent place, a wicked place. And Noah stood alone as one who was blameless among the people of his time. It's not to say he was perfect or sinless. It's to say that he was a man of integrity in a world devoid of integrity. Noah had three sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth. And When he was about 500 years old, God appeared to him and said, "The world is out of control, and I'm going to put an end to it. There's going to be a great flood, and you and your family alone will survive." And then he gave Noah specific directions on how to build the ark. 300 cubits long, that's about 450 feet, a football field and a half. Pretty good size there. 50 cubits wide, about 75 feet, half the width of a football field. It was to be three decks, three levels, three stories, however you want to say it. Have an opening below the roof for ventilation. It was to be made of gopher wood, some say cypress, some say teak, but it was made out of wood. Covered in pitch, I guess to make it waterproof. And he was to gather two of every kind of living creature, male and female, and place them in the ark. And he was also to bring enough food for everybody. The Bible said in Genesis 6:22, notice what it said. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. When everything was ready, God told Noah to get in the ark. Get his sons, their wives, because in 7 days it will begin to rain. And again, the Bible says in verse 7 and 5, "And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And it began to rain. And the rain came down, the floods came up for 40 days, round the clock. The water continued to rise, and it carried the ark along with it. And everything and everyone on the planet died. Only Noah and his family remained. The ark floated along for 150 days and finally came to rest on a mountain range. And after another 75 days, the peaks of the mountains became visible. 40 days later, Noah released a dove into the air, and the dove soon returned because there was no place to land. The earth was covered in water. 7 days later, Noah released the dove again. This time he returned with an olive twig in his beak. 7 days later, Noah released the dove again. This time he didn't return. Noah then opened the door of the ark and saw that the surface of the earth was becoming dry. And then 2 months later, God told Noah, he said, "Noah, now it's time to leave. Release all the animals so they can begin to repopulate throughout the world." And as soon as Noah stepped out of the boat, the Bible says he built an altar and he prepared a burnt sacrifice. In verse 21, it says, "The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all the living creatures that I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day and night will never cease.'" So God has said that he will never again destroy all living creatures. This is true. But he is still in search of men and women who are like Noah. When Jesus was on earth telling his disciples about the end times, the days before his second coming, he said in Matthew 24 and verse 37 and following, he said, "As it was in the days of Noah, there will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." 2 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul was writing about the last days. This is what he said. "But mark this." In other words, pay attention. "There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And he went on to say, have nothing to do with such people. Does it sound like Paul is describing our current times? If you're not sure, watch the news for a little while. In about 5 minutes, and then read the list again and ask yourself, does it sound like Paul is talking about our current times? I don't know if we're actually living in the last days, because Jesus made it pretty clear that no one would know the hour of his coming. But I do know that the culture in which we live is noticeably darker than it's ever been. While some situations are getting better, global poverty and world hunger, not as widespread as they used to be, for example, there's really no evidence that people themselves are getting any better. In fact, it feels like people are getting angrier than ever before, more hostile, less forgiving than ever before, more treacherous than ever before, more self-righteous than ever before. Which means this story is important to us today. It means that people like Noah are needed today more than ever before. I'm talking about people who can be a light in our darkened culture. God may not call you to build a boat in the middle of the desert, but beloved, he does call us to live a life of commitment and faith, a life that goes against the grain of the direction that our culture is headed, just like Noah did in his time. When God looked down and saw Noah, the Bible says that Noah found grace, or Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I like the way the Message paraphrases this verse. It says, but Noah was different. God liked what he saw when he looked at Noah. So what did God see in Noah? I want to look at three things, I believe, that God saw in Noah and that God wants to see in us as his children. The first thing is, we see with Noah that he committed himself daily in fellowship with God. The Bible says that Noah was righteous or blameless. And then it says in chapter 6, verse 8, that Noah walked with God. The Living Bible paraphrases it this way. Noah tried always to conduct his affairs according to God's will. In other words, for Noah, living a godly life was an everyday pursuit. More specifically, it was a today pursuit. If he were living today, that's what he would be pursuing. Walking in a relationship with God, seeking to do God's will where God had placed him. We know what it means to be a Sunday-only Christian. We probably all struggle with this temptation at one time or another. You know, it can be a challenge to live out your faith 24/7. But I believe this is how Noah lived his life. His attitude was, I want God to be present in my life every day, all day, everywhere I go. The prophet Micah said, this is what God is looking for in his people in Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? In other words, what does God want? When he looks down at us, what does he want? He wants us to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So God is looking for men and women who are willing to walk with him on a daily basis, every day, in prayer each day, in his word each day, in worship each day, in fellowship each day, in serving someone every day. And I believe as each of these elements become a part of our daily life, it can be said that we're walking with God. So walking with God each day will challenge you to pursue a second quality. And that is, I believe, that Noah did. He committed himself to a lifelong obedience to God. How long did it take Noah to build the ark? We're not sure. Decades at least, based on the size of the project. Perhaps it took more than a century. The Bible, one Bible chronologist said that it would have taken at least 50 years, maybe 75, based on the ages of his sons as recorded in Genesis. I'm saying that Noah's ark project wasn't begun on an emotional whim or completed in a whirlwind of giddy feelings. He weren't doing it because they built one down the road. No one had ever seen an ark. They'd never seen it rain. They'd never heard of a flood. So it was quite some vision that God had given him. It was quite a direction that he needed to take. And it took a day in and day out consistency. Building when you don't feel like building that day. Building when people laugh at you. Building when there's not a cloud in the sky. When the ground is dry and there's no sign of rain in the forest or no body of water nowhere around the boat could even float in. Twice the Bible says that Noah did everything that God commanded him to do. It's important to realize that this simple phrase, Noah did all God commanded him to do, summarizes not weeks or months, but years and years, probably decades of consistency. Noah's obedience was a long obedience. You know what the word long means?
Long.
It was a patient obedience. It was an obedience driven by faith. Man, he was doing something no one had ever heard of or had ever seen. Through years of seeing nothing in the way of results. You know, most of the time when we obey God, no matter, we experience a payoff. At least a payoff in increments. But Noah's obedience was different. He was building a boat for a flood that was coming a century down the road. And there was no incremental payoff. There was only a long life of obedience. Here's my point. Sometimes your obedience comes with immediate payoff. Do this, see the result tomorrow. Sometimes your obedience feels like you're building a boat in the desert where no one has ever seen it rain. Sometimes obedience is a long and extended walk of faith. That's why Paul said in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Sometimes we look for rain right away, and God says it will rain, but not today, not tomorrow, maybe not this year. But you need to continue to obey. You need to continue to be faithful, because at the right time, the rain is going to come. And that's what happened. After years and years and years of being faithful, building a boat some 70 miles from the coast, a boat far too large for any local body of water, the result of his lifelong obedience, came to be. The rain came down, and the ark saved Noah and his family. Amen. Now, the third quality we need to develop can be seen in Noah's response as soon as he stepped off of that ark. The Bible says that Noah built an altar to the Lord after taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds. He sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Noah's first thought upon leaving the boat was to say thank you to God. And this is what we see in the third quality that God wants to see in us. Just as Noah committed himself to a God-first life of devotion, we too must adopt that as our way of living, a God-centered life of worship and devotion. We know what it means to be devoted to a life of worship. A devoted employee puts the job first. A devoted husband or wife puts the family or the kids first. A devoted believer puts God first above all else. This is the kind of devotion that God saw in Noah, and it's the kind of devotion that we need to demonstrate today. We think of Him first and put Him first in everything that we do. This means when something good happens, we say thank you to Him first. This means when a need arises, we turn to Him for help first before we turn anywhere. It's our first resort, not our last. This means if we experience a windfall, the first thought is to give something back to Him and to offer praise and thanksgiving to Him first. This is the God first level of devotion that He seeks for His people. Everything you do with Him first in the center of your life. Paul explained it this way in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Hebrews 13, 5, the writer says, through Jesus, therefore let us continually offer to God a praise of sacrifice. What does continually mean? All the time, yes. The fruit of lips that openly professes His name. So how does God respond to our devotion? I think He'll respond to it the same way He did to Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord liked what he saw. God considers the sacrifice of praise a pleasing aroma. God loves the praise and worship and devotion of His people. And in conclusion, the message says that Noah was different, that God saw something He liked in Noah. Noah found favor with God because his entire life was lived in pursuit of God. In other words, God first, God now, God always. This is what made Noah different. This is what made Noah stand out in his generation. Church, it'll make you stand out as well. God is looking for men and women who are like Noah. And He may not ask us to build a boat, but He's calling us to obey Him, to walk with Him, and to give Him first place in our lives. Church, people like Noah are needed today more than ever before. I'm talking about people who can be a light in our darkened world. I believe God wants to make your life more meaningful. I believe God can. God wants you to stand out in your generation. God wants you to stand out in your homes and your communities and places where you work more than ever. More than you dreamed or imagined could even be possible. Jesus said, don't hide your light under a bushel, but let it shine. Huh? Let it shine. God needs shiners today. Amen?
Amen.
Shiners in the midst of darkness. So church, go out and shine the light on somebody. All right? Father, we thank You today for Your word. We thank You for the story of Noah. And as we go out into a culture that's filled with darkness, help us to shine. that people may see the good that is done and praise and glorify you, our God, in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand as we sing our closing hymn, 436, verses 1 and 2. Thanks for bringing the spirit of worship and carry it with you when you leave. Amen.
Amen.
Anybody have a word to say before we leave? All right, let's bow our heads. Father, bless us for being here today and help us to live the life that Noah lives. As you look down upon us, you'll be able to say that, Lord, I see something good there in Deep Run, and it's a group of people who are committed and dedicated and willing to do the work of the Lord. Bless us, Lord, as we go out this week. Protect us, keep us safe and sound, and return. In the name of our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.